we've been looking at here in the book of Colossians. And we're in verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive your reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. There is no partiality. Masters, give to your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, verses 18 here through chapter 4, verse 1, are covering issues in the first century that we call the home life. And we talked about this. Now, if you go all the way back to the beginning of this chapter, we find that Paul is calling the Christians. He's calling them away from things that appear to make them spiritual, but what really are empty and deceiving, these empty philosophies there in chapter 2, that won't do anything for them spiritually. Though they appear to, they represent that, but they really won't give them any spiritual life. He says, no, what you need is you need to seek the things that are above. You need to set your mind on the things that are above where Christ is seated. Then he goes on to talk about putting off this thing called the old man, the deeds of the body. Put to death these things and put on the new man. Put off the old and put on the new. And he talks about being clothed, literally, with humility of mind, with tenderheartedness there in verse 12, with kindness. And he goes on to talk about bearing with one another and forgiving one another, walking with one another in unity, loving and forgiving as Christ has loved us. And he says, and the bond of perfection is love. And he says, so put on love. Now it's interesting, he's put on tender mercy, put on kindness, put on humility of mind, and on he goes with the list. And then he says, and above all, or upon all these things, put on love. You know, I find that as we pursue the Lord and we pursue holiness and pursue these things to put on the new man, I find many times it's so easy to forget the essential of the whole thing, which is love. You know, we can pray hard, we can fast, you know, we can witness, we can go to the mission field, we can serve in the church, we can study doctrine, we can divide the word. We've got all of these things together. But many times there's just genuine, true agape love lacking. Isn't that true, though? We get all the little things. We get all of the, that's good, that's good. All those things are right. All those things should be a part of our life. But we miss the big deal, the big picture, the main thing. Man, it happens all the time, missing the main thing. Paul calls him, and as he concludes it, he says, the bond of all of this is put on love. Then he says, and let the peace of God rule. I love that. Let the peace of God rule. Umpire, literally, your heart. Let it rule. Let it make the call. Let it control you. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16. Beautiful. The way to finish it, put on love on all these. Man, bind it, glue it, seal it together with love. Let God's peace rule you. Let the word of Christ control you. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly. The word to dwell in means to control, to live, to have authority, to govern my heart. See, it's not just know the word of Christ, let it abound in your mind greatly, but it's let it control you. It's obedience to it. And then the classic and neglected passage is verse 17. Which is, in whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks
to the Father through him. Man, that would just really help me to walk in love. If everything I said and everything I did was done in the name, representing a person, that's what a name does, representing the Lord, that I could freely represent the Lord rightly in this action and this word spoken. This will glorify God. Wow. That surely would change everything, wouldn't it? And then Paul gets into these issues, these practical issues. The marriage. The marital relationship. The husband and the wife. Then the parent and child relationship. And then now he gets into this servant and master relationship. The three main relationships that are found within the first century home. You see, in the first century, there was slavery. The word servant here is a slave. And you know, that brings up a real troubling issue for us Western-minded people. Slavery. Boy, you would think Paul would say, hey, masters, repent. And be not masters, but be brothers. Now, he kind of will say that, at least the be brothers part. But he doesn't deal with the issue of slavery. And this has caused trouble for many people in the church throughout the centuries, throughout the different times. To us, not big deal. But if there was slavery, we would ask, is it biblical? Is it not? Questions. In the early part of the history of our country, these questions came up in the church and were debated greatly. But here's the deal. Paul isn't so much going to deal with, is slavery biblical or is it not? Is it of God or is it of the devil? But he's going to deal with the present circumstance, and he's going to deal with how the individual, hear it, how the individual ought to walk in holiness in the midst of it. So he doesn't deal with it. And I don't truly think that slavery is really a biblical thing, is really something that God has ordained. God has put up with it. We can see that in the Old Testament. What is it, Exodus 21 or 22 there? God gives some regulations for the one and kind of gives mercy to the slave and says after 7 years they can be set free. But never does God really command it or say it's of me. But again, God puts up with it. Just like in the Old Testament, God put up with marriage and in fact gave him guidelines in it. Put up with divorce. You said, and I am too. That's another situation. I had to wake you guys up somehow. It's a little hot in here tonight. And boy. He put up with divorce. Jesus in the New Testament tells us why God gave Moses commandments about a certificate of divorce. He says it wasn't God's original plan. It wasn't God's original design. But God in his mercy, in God saying, you guys are so hard-hearted that I know that you won't walk with me. I'm going to give you some guidelines in this direction you're going to try to keep something on it. Maybe slavery was the same issue in the Old Testament. Now, here's the deal. In the New Testament, we don't find Paul saying to those that are masters, repent and change. But we find him really calling them to holiness with being masters. And man, in that time, in that culture, that was a real call. That was a real change. I mean, here's a guy that by law has authority over his slave. Understand, by law, the master could do whatever he wanted with the slave. If he didn't like the way the slave was working, he could kill the slave. Not a problem. Because that slave was the master's property. In fact, the masters usually said, slaves don't marry. And by law, slaves weren't allowed to own property nor inherit property, anything. Slaves were not their own. You know, and it's an interesting thing. And it's interesting because the apostles call themselves in the New Testament bond servants or bond slaves. Same idea. They're speaking of, in their culture, a literal slave. And they say, we are the bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We aren't our own. They understood what it meant. They understood what was behind that. And I find that quite interesting. They take something that's really horrible. And as they view it with the Lord, it becomes something that's beautiful. Something despised becomes something that's declared. And I love that, and that's beautiful. You know, a master could you know, take a slave, and if that slave, see, slaves weren't allowed to marry. And if that slave did have some relations with another one of the servants there, another one of the slaves, the child that came from that relationship was the master's property. Just like if there was a shepherd and he had a flock of sheep and there comes the little baby lamb. That lamb was not the property of mom and dad. The lamb was the property of the shepherd. So it was in the household, and so it was with slavery. Man, real heavy. And so masters had quite a lot of power and control. Now, was this part of the culture? And Paul calls them to godly living within that circumstance. Doesn't say stop doing it. He says in the midst of it, live holy. Well, that's heavy. Forgive, be kind, put on tender mercies, humility of mind. Whoa. Speaking to a master about the slave, that's heavy. And so though he doesn't say it's wrong, he says this is right. And you know what's interesting? As you look throughout, whether it be New Testament history or the history of the world, you find where the gospel has gone, and I'm not talking one or two people got saved, where the gospel has really gone, and God has done a work of revival and really established a people and begin to living by biblical principles. Slavery, after a certain amount of time, has ceased to exist. It would just dissolve, dissipate. It would disappear from the scene. You see, God doesn't so much have to command me against it. He just calls me to what's right. And when I start walking in what is right, I start realizing and getting convicted about what truly and really is wrong. And it's beautiful, and I love it to see that. And we're going to look at Philemon after we finish here in Colossians, and we're going to see that Philemon is a master to a slave named Onesimus who had run away. And interesting, again, Paul talking to him and a good understanding on Paul's views of slavery. But God here is going to speak through the apostle to the slaves and the masters. What should they do in their situation, in their circumstance? And I love that. So practical. Here's a slave. Can't change the circumstances. Can't change the situation he's in. But God has changed his heart. He can change his attitude. He can change the way he deals with things and the way she walks with those around her. You see, it's the gospel. It changes the individual. And ultimately, as we see, it will change the whole of society. My job isn't to change society. My job is to be a Christian. And your job is to be a Christian. And as we are Christians and stand up for righteousness and walk in holiness and walk in love above all, we find that the society around us will change if there's enough of us and a strong witness of us. And it's beautiful. And that's exactly what we see throughout history. And that's what we see here that Paul is doing and Paul is declaring and Paul is calling these two. And it's wonderful, and it's beautiful. And he says to the slaves, he says, slaves, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. You know, the application is so obvious, I think, for you and I today. The application is employees and employers. Servants, employees, masters, employers. It's obvious. Now, none of us tonight can say, well, as I begin here to teach and the Holy Spirit begins to convict your heart, I know He will. I know we need it in the area of the workplace. None of us can say, oh, but you don't understand, Pastor Trent, my circumstance. You might have something there. I don't get it. I don't understand. You're right. I'm not you. I just don't know. We've never talked, maybe. I don't have a clue. But you know what? God does. And you know what? I can guarantee you this. This I do know. Not one of your circumstances of the place of work is worse than the poor slave's was. I can guarantee you that. There was no labor laws for the slave. There was nothing. He had no rights. I'll tell you what, we want to make excuses. We want to cry and whine and say, but this and but that. You know, I don't want to be one who always has a problem with those around me. You know people like that? They always have an issue. Well, because they and if they wouldn't, and everybody's got a problem with their circumstance. And you bet there was many slaves in the church saying, I thought my master's a Christian, and it's him, and it's because of this person, or it's because of the way they treat me, and it's that's the problem. And the word of God is clear. That is only the light that reveals the problem. The problem is you. Oh, as we've talked about so many times, the bottle. That bottle filled with apparently clean water, but when you shake it, it's revealed what's in it. Dirt, mud, and it comes to the surface. But previously, before it was taken and shooken up, it was just so beautiful, so clean, but just one little shake, and there it is. And the beauty of it is, of that analogy is, you didn't do anything to the bottle, but stir it up. You didn't put dirt into it. Dirt was already there. You just came by and stirred it up. And so it is. Our circumstances, whether that is just the situation or the people or things people say, or in the issue of a job, the requirements people put upon us. They don't put sin into us. They don't put the dirt there. They just shake it up and show us that it's already there. The wise believer is the one who says, I will not shift the blame to others, but I will take full, whole responsibility for my sin. Others, and I do not deny, others very well probably could be erring in sin. They've got problems. They're struggling. They do things to you that are wrong. They say things that are wrong. They put wrong demands upon you. But that's not your job to figure out who's right and who's wrong. The question is, are you right? The question is, what you're doing, is it right? Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you saying, I'm not walking in the Spirit because they're doing this? Shifting the blame. It's their fault that I'm in sin. And this obviously applies to every area of our life. Marriage is a real good one. They sit in the office. It's her. If she wouldn't do that, if he would pick up his clothes, and if he would have some responsibility, if he would be considerate for my needs, and they begin to rail. And I just look at him and go, you two are the best bottle shakers I've ever met. But you haven't figured out yet that it's you that is the problem. The first step to true deep maturity is realizing it's me. Them too, but that's not a dealing. I have the power, I'm a Christian, to walk above, to live above the circumstances. How important that is for us to see. So Paul just deals with the slave. Hey, slaves, don't say, if the master wouldn't do that. No, and there's an interesting focus in this chapter. It starts off with setting your mind on the Lord. Putting your eyes, if you would, on the Lord. And it's interesting because in verses 18 through 24, the word Lord is mentioned five times. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And you could go on, other references to, in the end of verse 22, to God, fearing God, not man. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, you have a master in heaven. All references to the Lord. But it's interesting the word Lord is used five times because it speaks of his lordship in your life. You see, the focus is God. The focus is not, I'm a slave. The focus is not, I have a mean master. The focus is, I have a loving God who is my Lord. See, that changes me. That changes the way I deal with every single circumstance and situation that comes my way. It's beautiful. When you get it, it's victory. So many of us, as we go into work, we go in with a full-on wrong attitude. We think that work is a means to pay the bills. And that's really not why you're at work. Because if that was true, go to heaven. Maybe you've said that. Lord, I just want to go to heaven. As you're on the freeway, on your way to work, or there in the midst of work, saying, Lord, why? Why do I have to do this? Lord, why is life like this? What's the purpose? You see, your focus is not the Lord, but it's, well, work is a place to make money to pay the bills. Now, church is a place that you seek the Lord. That's such a deception. Work is a place, one of the best places I can think of, for you to fulfill the Great Commission. Understand this. Jesus said that the Spirit will come upon you that you might be witnesses to me. Wherever you go, he says, begin in Jerusalem and move on out. Understand this. You are called because you're a Christian to be a witness. That is why you're here. That's the purpose you live. The purpose you live is to be a Christian, to be a witness of Jesus Christ and of his glory and of his grace. That's why you're alive. That's why you're not in heaven right now. Because God has left you here to be a light. He says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are here to make a difference. That's why you're here. Understand this. One of the greatest places for you to be an effective witness is at work. Why? Well, at church, if you're real spiritual at church and real carnal at work, you're missing the whole deal. At church, most everybody around you believes in Jesus. The Word of God is their witness. They look at you and say, I don't really need you to be a witness to me. I already believe what you believe. But at work, that's where evangelism starts. That's where it all comes together. That's where you're to shine and to be a witness for Jesus Christ. You know, in reality, the people that you work with just don't understand you. They don't know why you would spend Thursday night in this place. Maybe you've shared with them. Maybe you've invited them out. And they think, after a long, hard day's worth of work, you will maybe rush home and grab something to eat, freshen up, and on your way, you come to what, church? In the middle of the week, you're going to church? What is wrong with you? Have you lost your mind? You're a freak. You're a religious fanatic. In the middle of, I thought people go to church on Sunday. Thursday night. Maybe you come in on Fridays a little more tired than normal. Late night, everybody else was out partying. You were at church. You're such a goody-goody. You're such a religious freak. You're a Jesus freak. And they just don't get it. Understand this. And they're never going to come here with you. until they might see something in you. They're just not going to go, oh, church, can I come? They're not going to come here. They're not going to see all this spiritual stuff. And if they did, they would think, why? Why do you guys lift up your hands? Why do you guys sing in the dark? Why does your pastor sit instead of stand behind a pulpit? You guys are weird.
I think you're in a cult.
I mean, they're just not into it, are they? And here's the deal. You're the only Christian, maybe, that has an opportunity to show them who Jesus Christ really is. I can't think of a better place to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I can't think of a better place to see the harvest field, man. They'll never come here. They'll never come to the place where Jesus Christ is magnified. But, hopefully, the one to whom he's magnified in will go to them. You see, when I see that work and realize that, yes, I work in the context of the church. I'm the pastor. I work amongst that. But understand this, I didn't always, and I many times desire just to go back to work for a time so I can love Jesus out there in the midst of carnality. You know, I worked on the construction site. And I'll tell you, there's pagans out there. I worked as a pagan and I worked as a Christian on the site. And boy, what a ministry opportunity. And many times I just think, man, I would love just to go out there with the heathens and just labor next to them and just love Jesus. It's fun. I can remember after getting saved, you know, going out, you know, dead middle of the heat of summer. We're going to go out today and we've got a hole to dig. You know, we've got blocks to lay. I was in the masonry field. I mean, it's not the lightest area of work, of labor. And everybody out there, you know, they're hungover and they're bummed out they're there. And here I come with that Christian smile. Oh, man. They hated me. And you know, I just loving God. I wasn't there to make money. The Lord provided through that for me to pay the bills, but that wasn't my end goal. My goal was to love God because I'm a Christian. You know, coming out there and, hey guys, good morning. And they would just, what's your deal? Oh, you want to know? Just spend time with Almighty. Man, good stuff. You know, Almighty God, the one who created heavens and earth. No, we were just fellowshipping and talking. It's an amazing thing. And they learned not to ask me what my deal was. Oh, boy. And just loving God and worshiping him and just, you know, and working hard and serving. Here as the text declares. I think of it and I just want to go. Man, it makes me want to work hard. It makes me want to be a witness. It makes me want to serve because it's such an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. And really, here's slaves who've got unbelieving masters that are in the church. Maybe they barely can make it to church. Their master allows them to come in church sometimes. Here they are in the church of Colossae, and Paul just lays it out to them. You have a great opportunity. Brothers and sisters, understand this. But here's the problem. The problem is, well, a lot of us don't see it that way. A lot of us don't walk into work with a smile, loving God. We're like the rest of the unbelievers. Huh, work. This project, this business deal, I got to call these people. I've got to deal with this. We've got to go get that. And just one of the depressed pagans. That's how they act. And why? Because they're not there. They forgot. Maybe you forgot that you're at work to be a witness of Jesus Christ. What, they don't pay me enough. And hey, When that's my chief motivation, you bet I'm going to be bummed out. Who wants to be amongst a bunch of heathens? I mean, why do you think everybody wants to be in the ministry? Oh, they think it's just you're going to see God all day. And in comparison to what I'm doing now all day, working in this situation, man, it'd be great just to seek God all day. Well, first of all, you're deceived. You're not going to seek God all day. You're going to work hard all day for the Lord. And you'd be probably better off working there. You'll probably be a little easier. But you know, and so there's so many of us that think, if I can really be used by God, I'll be in the ministry. And the reality is you probably could be used more by God. I mean, imagine all of us in this room, all of us, those of you in the overflow room and in the overflow room over there, and, you know, Rick, you downstairs, you know, we all were, you know, here in the ministry, and we all came here, and I mean, we'd just be a bunch of Christians together, and we wouldn't do anything, you know, in the sense of, who's going to be the light to the pagans out there?
Well, we're the church, we're huddled up, we're all together.
You know, boy, what's that? That's not it. No, you could be more effective where you are than you could be where I am. For the majority of us, God has called us to be out amongst the unbelieving world on a daily basis to rubbing shoulders with them and being a light for the gospel. See, you could really be more used where you are. And you know, sometimes it just takes that understanding to change your attitude. Realize this when you go into work tomorrow. This is your ministry. See, my ministry is to equip the saints. That's what the Bible says. That's why we're spending time tonight in the Word. The Bible says the pastor teacher is called to equip the saints. But it goes on to say, for the work of the ministry. The saints do the work of the ministry. Every one of you are in the ministry. Every one of you are called to do the work of the ministry. And your best area of ministry is going to be your workplace, because it's where the most needy people are of Jesus Christ. It's not the church. We have the Lord. It's the world. But here's the problem. It's sad to say, but as I talk to employers that are unbelievers or believers, they say, you know, I used to hire Christians thinking that they would produce more, they would be faithful, they would have integrity. But I found that sometimes they're worse off than the heathens. You know, they always want a way out. They always want to just kick back. They're just not with me. And sometimes I can't tell the difference between the Christians and the heathens. I know by name, but not by action. I found that to be true. You know, I've been in the place of being, you know, an employee. I've been in the place of being an employer in the world and in the church as a pagan and as a Christian. You know, I've had my own business in the construction field. I've worked for others. I've seen this. I've seen it as clear as day, and I see it today. And you know what? Sad to say, in the ministry, I see it. I see the lack of integrity. I see the lack of hard-working hearts. People that are ready to put their hand to the plow and to not look back. And it's sad. You know, people want to go today to the mission field because they just want a way out of their job. They think, hey, missions, supported, great. Don't have to work anymore, you know, with these people, and I can go do something spiritual. And those that go out with those motives come back because they don't make it, because there's a problem with their heart. There's a problem with their heart. And it's sad to say, there are many Christians today who are the biggest flakes on the job. They're the laziest. Because their heart's not there. Obviously, their heart's in the things of the Lord. And they think work's just to make money, so they're not engaged. And the problem is that they don't realize you've claimed Christ. Everybody's looking at you, and you know they're judging you. I mean, they're watching. You're a Christian. You say, well, I witnessed to them. Oh, yeah, you shared the gospel with them. That was great. That's good. But you better now live it, or you shouldn't have ever shared it. Because they're looking, they're going to try to find error in you. They're going to pick on you. They're going to persecute you. And you need to walk up in blamelessness, uprightness of heart and life. And you should be the hardest working person in the business because you're filled with the Spirit of Almighty God. You should be the quickest. You should be the wisest because you've got the Spirit of wisdom in you. Because the Spirit of God wants to anoint you. Why? So you can get a raise? Not really. So God can be glorified. And interesting, as God's glorified, He usually glorifies His saints amongst the unbelievers, and you'll get a raise and promoted and all these things. See, it's the issue of love. Loving the unbeliever enough to work hard to win them to Christ. But here's the deal. It's not about working for your boss, because you have a higher boss. That is the Lord. This is what Paul says. He simply says, obey in all things your master in the flesh, your physical boss. But don't do it with eye service as a man pleaser, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. One of the biggest problems with the workplace today, our culture especially, which is disgusting, is this thing called eye service. We work hard when the boss is watching. But when the boss isn't around, and maybe everybody else does it, we stop working hard. You know, I work construction, and now again, I was a boss, and I was one of the workers. You know, when we were the workers, you know, I knew the sound of my boss's truck. I could hear it from blocks away. And I'll tell you what, when we would hear that sound, the whole spirit of our work would just change. And we would just start going. And you would hear a call across the site. The boss is coming! Bam! And the place was incredible. The ethic of work was phenomenal. Then you would hear, false call, wrong truck. Boom, everybody was back to just moving in their own pace and kind of just doing their thing. Sad. You know, I can remember this one job. I'll never forget it. I still have nightmares about it. There was about 150 feet of block wall to do, and it was a retaining wall. Therefore, the footing was about 3 feet by 2 feet square for 150 feet, you know, and we're looking for the backhoe to show up. And the boss shows up, and he's just got his little truck, and I'm thinking, I see a lot of picks and shovels in the back of his truck. This isn't looking good. And he says, the houses are too close together, and we're going to need to just dig this one on our own. You know, I'm thinking, you've lost it. There's something wrong up there. What are you talking about? And, you know, he unloads the shovels and picks and sets the line and drives off. And I'm just looking at this line that goes far as I felt like I could see. 150 feet, and I looked at the soil, and it was hard, and I saw rocks all over, and I thought, no, I quit. You know, and we started digging, and you know, the Lord spoke to me. He said, are you doing this because you get money? Are you doing this because I've called you to be a witness here? You see, I'd witness to everybody that I came in contact with, whether it be the guy that's driving, you know, the roach coach, or it be the guys that are working next to us, or it be the guys that are working on our crew, or, man, we witness to everybody. And my crew was a Christian crew. There was three of us, and I said to the guys, I was kind of the foreman on the job. I said to them, Guys, we're out here to be a witness. And you know, I'll tell you what, I went from absolute, utter depression and discouragement and ready to quit to, this is going to be fun. Because you know who's in this hole? The Lord. And it wasn't an issue anymore of when does the truck come? When's the boss going to appear? But the Lord is here. You see, when you understand that, it really becomes a whole different thing. I said, you know, guys, you see that rock as we're digging? You know, and forgot to mention, the first time I swung the pick into the soil, it bent on a rock. I think that's when the Lord really started speaking to me. I said, this is going to be a long week. And you know, what was awesome is as the Lord began to speak, I found myself dealing with a challenge to seek the Lord in the hole here, to serve the Lord. You know, the scripture says to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor isn't in vain in the Lord. Now, either this is the work of the Lord or this is the work of such and such a company. And I realized as the Lord spoke to me, Trent, this is the work of me, because you're not out here to dig a hole. You're out here to be a witness. And in your witness, you're out here to complete this hole filled with the Spirit. I found that I truly could have fun digging. Now, I don't think anybody likes to dig, especially me. And I truly found that I could have fun digging. You know, as I was swinging the pick, and we'd have a shift of guys swinging picks and other guys shoveling it out and just kind of getting in the flow and the groove and moving. And I found, you know, every time I swing the pick, I'm gonna think about a person. And so I hit the ground and I would mention in my mind a name. And then I begin to pray. The next time the pick would go in, Lord, bless their marriage. The next time the pick would go, Lord, bless their job. Lord, bless their walk. Bless their devotional life. And I found myself fellowshipping with the Lord. And pretty soon, I wasn't all involved in, there's a rock. Another rock. If I see another rock, I'm going to die. I'm going to throw the rock on myself. I'm going to kill myself. It's over. I forget it. I found that I'm throwing rocks in the name of Jesus out of the hole and picking and shoveling and working, and because no longer it was for man. No longer it was, is the boss watching? But it was, the Lord is here. And the Lord has called me and I'm going to give it my all. And I found that, you know, the day just went by a lot faster. You know, an 8-hour day can be a long time picking dirt if it's in the flesh. You ever found that to be true? When you're in the flesh, it just drags on. And you just get more and more in the flesh as you go. And you're thinking, when's, you know, for us, we had 10 o'clock break. Whoa, 10 o'clock? You think 10 o'clock? That's still early. When's tonight? It's still 8:30. But you know, we'd go right through break and not even recognize it. And you know, we just found, I found that there was more than just joy, but there was an ability to work. And in that, the Lord was going to be magnified. The Lord was going to be glorified, because I no longer was working for this guy. Because you know what my boss would do when he'd show up on the job? He'd say, what are you guys doing? What's taking so long? And I would just be still huffing and puffing from working with all of my heart. You know, it says here in verse 23, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And that's what we did. We would work heartily as unto the Lord. And there we are, working heartily unto the Lord. Man, working and serving Him and loving Him and worshiping. And here comes the boss, the master. He pulls up and no longer do we even hear His truck, because we don't care. Because we're working, we don't have anything to worry about. We're walking in the fear of God, not the fear of the sound of His engine, but the fear of God. And working heartily, the word heartily speaks of from within the inner being, out from the soul, literally. It's heartily. I'm working from my heart, and I'm working hard. It says, whatever you do, the word do there is the word just to accomplish something. Whatever you do, it says, do heartily unto the Lord. The second word do there in the text is a different Greek word which speaks of labor and work. Whatever you do, work heartily unto the Lord, would it be literally. Whatever you do, work heartily, work from your heart unto the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to be a people that are hard workers for God's name and for God's sake. We are a lazy generation. People grow up with a video little control in their hand, with the remote control in their hand, maybe sometimes with a computer before them. And we have, in the last 50 years, gone from a hard-working, diligent, faithful people of integrity, a nation that was known for a handshake, and that was it. You didn't need documents and signing things, and you got my word, brother. That's it. It will be done. Hard workers. Maybe you can go to your grandparents, or maybe some of you still have fathers and mothers that know what it means to work hard. And you know exactly what I'm talking about if you do, because they stand out of this generation, out of our people. Americans, they're lazy. We are lazy. We're gluttons, and we are lazy. The only hard work is done many times is in the gym because we eat too much when we're being lazy. And it's a sad situation because it's affecting the work of the kingdom. You think it's no big deal. Let me tell you, it's a big deal. You go to Africa and you say, I'm going to go serve God. You never worked a hard day in your life. You're going to go out there, yell, hey, let's build this thing in the name of the Lord. Now I'm in ministry. Now it's it. Yeah, this is it. And the natives look at you like, where did this white guy come from? When you're, it's still 8:30. You go to the sun. It's so hot. How do you do this? You're rendered inactive for the service of the kingdom. Why? Because you've never worked hard. And when you have, you've found a way out of it. Well, isn't there something we can rent to fix this? Can't we hire somebody to do this? See, that's our mentality. Can't we hire somebody? You know, we can't even mow the lawn anymore. You know, and I'm not saying if you've got a gardener or if you've hired somebody to do something, you're in sin. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying, look at our culture. Look at our culture, and it's affecting the church. And now, you know, listen, when an American team comes onto the mission field, this is what the nationals say, oh, here comes the Americans. They don't expect Americans to pick up a shovel. When I was in Africa, on our last building project that we went there to do, the one I was a part of, our first one, I'm there, you know, working, and just for me, it's natural, and I'm working hard and having a great time. And the pastor of the church there, James, came up to me and says, Pastor, you work so hard. And I just thought, well, doesn't everybody? Because I was raised under that working hard attitude. We didn't sit around and watch TV. We went out and did our chores. And my dad taught me from 8 years old. I was on the site with him working. And I thank the Lord for that. And I know not everybody was as blessed as that, or maybe some of us were, we just didn't do it. But all I know is I saw the witness there. He says, I've never seen a pastor work like you. And the next morning I was in church preaching, and he was interpreting for me, and I could just see it. From the construction site or from the place of laboring to the pulpit, and it just immediately built a respect level in them. You see, they do nothing else but working hard. They don't hire people. They're the kind of people we would hire because they can do it, because they're laborers. They work hard. And what they're used to is pastors coming over, you know, into the bush with their suit and tie on. I'm not joking. When they come, I think, you got to be crazy. What are you doing in that suit and tie out here? Aren't you hot? And how are you going to do anything? Well, they're not planning on doing anything. I am holy reverend, and I am now here. Come and sit at my feet, and I will teach you and expound to you the scriptures. Listen, the people don't respect that. Oh, they'll never tell you that. Most cultures of the world, they'll never reveal that. They'll be honorable to you and they'll call you pastor and they'll practically worship you. But when you leave, they go, joke. They just say this, Americans, we have the reputation everywhere I've ever traveled, all over the world, Americans, rich and lazy and fat. That's our reputation. And you know, it fits us. Why do you think there's so many gyms? Because we're so fat, we've got to get skinny. Because we're so abounding in blessing. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, this isn't just an issue at work. This is an issue if you feel called to ministry. You know, we have in the school of ministry a trade school. The reason we have a trade school is not because I'm a construction freak and I want to teach guys to do construction. In fact, I'd rather dump the trade school. It takes a lot of my time and I don't really enjoy it because nobody else cares about it. But the whole motive behind it isn't to teach the guys how to be, you know, skilled carpenters and journeyman masons. That's not the deal. The issue is to teach a generation that has not known how to work hard to learn to work hard. Because if they can't, they're going to hinder the gospel. It's a fact. They're going to hinder the gospel. Whether they plant a church in the United States, whether they go out. You know, here's this young pastor, say Donnie, going up to Montana. There he is, and he plants a little church. Well, he's got to work. It's not like just everything's free in life. He's got to work as he starts his church. And so he's pastoring and working. And here he is at work. Imagine working side by side on the construction field with hearing, hey, that guy's a pastor. You know what kind of scrutiny that bro's going to get? Oh, pastor. He's a pastor? Are you joking? Yeah, he's a pastor. Everybody's watching you. Here comes pastor out there. And pastor can't work for nothing. And pastor's lazy, and pastor's preaching to everybody, and pastor's doing pastoral work out there. But he's not laboring with the rest. And I'll tell you what happens. He hurts the hindrance, or he hinders the gospel. He hurts the work. These guys aren't going to come to his church. This guy's a flake. Shows up late. Where were you? Oh, I was seeking the Lord. Give me that seeking the Lord stuff. You don't show up late telling him, I was seeking the Lord. See, just that flaky attitude, you know, we just potter off the, oh, Lord, you're just being led by the Spirit. The Spirit ain't leading you into being a flake. The Spirit of God leads you to be faithful. I'll tell you what, and I see it all the time. And it's bad. It's sad. It's hurting the gospel. And we just ignorantly go on thinking no big deal. Listen, we are to work heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, if you're sitting at a computer, you should be the quickest person in your job on that computer. I know you say, well, you don't understand what you're saying. I just started and there's guys. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying with the capabilities you have and with what is set before you, man, you're doing it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. Not, well, this is what's required of me and I'm going to do it and stop. No. I go way beyond what's required of me. I work as unto the Lord here, heartily, from my heart. I'm seeking the Lord. I'm saying, Lord, speak to me, lead me, guide me, give me insight, give me ability, teach me, show me. Brothers and sisters, how important it is that we would grab onto this, especially us, in our time, in our culture, especially if we want to be witnesses of Christ. Now, I love what it goes on to say here. In the next verse. The next verse reads this way, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. You see, a huge mistake people make. Maybe you'll go to work tomorrow with a new attitude. And you'll say, that's it. I'm going to serve God. And you go in and you give it your all. And you work heartily as unto the Lord. And a week goes by. And 2 weeks go by, and all you hear from your boss is, what's taking so long? You're just thinking in your heart, oh, I've been working harder than I've ever worked in my life, and he doesn't even notice. this, nor does he care. In fact, he's saying, you seem to be slower. And the Lord will test you to see who you're working for. And we get discouraged. You know, I've never, ever been on a construction site and have had the boss come up and go, you guys are incredibly quick. Never once. And I'll tell you what, we would work unto the Lord like never before. I mean, when I got saved, man, that site changed. And I know as being a boss, I had my own business, as I shared. I never once thought, boy, these guys, and I had Christians working for me, good guys, serving the Lord and loving them. I never once had the words come out of my mouth, you guys are so quick and good. I always had a problem. What'd you do that for? Yeah, you weren't supposed to do it like that. I could see him just going, oh, great. You know, you guys are the quickest, you know, crew I've ever seen. It's just how we are. The boss has to get the job done, and those that are doing it have to try to get it done. And nobody's ever happy until the thing's done. And then when it's done, another one starts. And you can apply that to whatever career and place you're in. But you know what? When you're not serving as eye service to please man but the Lord, those things won't move you. They won't discourage you. Because you see, God is the one who's going to reward you. You will be rewarded. Here's a slave who cannot receive an inheritance. It's illegal. And the Lord says, hey, slave, you serve me by serving your master. You work as unto me. You work from your very heart, and you work as hard as you can. Knowing this, here's the motivation behind it. See, knowing this, understand this, that from the Lord, not your boss, you will receive a raise. Not your boss. You will receive a reward of the inheritance. Now, he's mainly talking about eternal things. Do you know this, that when you stand before the Lord, you will be judged for what was done in the body, whether good or bad? Do you understand that's not just talking about going out witnessing? It's talking about where you will witness at work. You see, the things you do every single day that you might not think twice of are things that you're going to be standing before the Lord with. How were you? What kind of steward were you? How faithful were you with the people I gave you and the tasks that were set before you in the name of the Lord? You're going to give an account. And brothers and sisters, I'm afraid a lot of the things that happen at the workplace are going to go up in smoke. They're going to be burned because they're chaff. Because we never gave our heart to the Lord in them. Because we viewed them as, oh, that's a place to make money. And just do my job and get out of there. Brothers and sisters, understand this. Everything that you do in your life should be because God has called you to be a witness. Because you're going to be glorifying to the Lord in everything you do. And so whatever you touch, whatever you put your hand to, you're going to do it with all of your heart. Because you understand something. It's not about man. It's not about mammon. It's not about the money. It's about the Lord. It's about what God has called me to. It's about me being a witness here. And the Lord will repay me. If I get persecuted and fired, and I know this, that I've given all of my heart to the Lord's going to reward me. If I get railed on, yeah, a lot of times you will. Fellow employees, they don't like you. You make them look bad. You serving and going the extra mile and doing all, you make them look bad and they don't like you. Don't worry. You think, oh, I do what God says and it's harder now. Maybe it is now, but it's not going to be one day. Walk in the fear of God, not the fear of man. You stand before him. Know this, but he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done. There is no partiality. Know this, he who does wrong, whether it's you there as the worker, is it the boss as the master, God's going to repay. There's no partiality. Maybe it's people persecuting you. Understand this. Have mercy on them. Have mercy. They're going to hell. You're going to heaven. They're alienated from God. You have a relationship with God. Have mercy on them. What do you expect them to be? So they're bitter and upset and mad and frustrated and they're miserable. And you think, I can't stand being around all these miserable people. Had enough of them. Give me a good reason why they shouldn't be miserable. And I'll give you a good reason why you should be joyful. They're going to hell. You're going to heaven. See the big picture. Set your mind on the things above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will appear with him in glory. Your day of glory is coming. The day of judgment is coming. The Lord will deal with the injustice that has been done. You don't need to. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to judge anybody. You need to pray for them and be a witness to them, whether Christians or unchristians. It's so important for us to see. Man, the Word of God is so clear and powerful. And when you think about it, you go, yes, of course, duh. What have I been doing? Remind yourself when you lose that heart. Come back and read Colossians chapter 3 here, or you can read the other portion of Ephesians chapter 6. Verses, I believe, 5 through 8 deals with the same idea, same thing. Then Paul says, "Masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Maybe you're in the place of either owning a company. Maybe you're in a place of being over people in a company. You're a boss in some element, in some sense. Understand this. Be just and fair. Again, who's your example? The Lord. The Lord. Be just and fair. Now, here's the thing. You do need to get a job done. I understand that. You do need to accomplish. You do need to produce what has been set before you. There is a responsibility there. If somebody isn't working out, you've got to let them go. But at the same time, you need to be just and fair. Hey, believing bosses, believing masters, be just to your employees. Be just to their families. I see so many bosses that they have no consideration, no concern for a guy's family life. They just care about making the dollar. You see, if you're a believer, you need to really, really watch out. Because the pressures, I know, running a business, the pressures of a business, the pressure, got to get the job done. We've got to let it happen. We've got to push through. You need to work overtime. You've got to work on Sunday, they'll tell you. And understand this, bosses. Be just. Be fair. And you say, well, I'd do it. Well, you need to ask yourself a question. Is what you're doing God's will? The way you work? Some guys are just, you know, I mean, it's their business. It's their life. And they'll work overtime and do all this stuff because they're making the bucks. And be careful, it becomes an idol in our lives. I've seen many beautiful Christian men be destroyed by their business, be owned. Once they were in church, once they were loving God, once they were serving, and now they're gone. They're working. They're making good money. But they're miserable. They're in the flesh. They're frustrated. They're stressed out because they allowed the job to control them. And you know, just a word for those of you that might not be a boss. You're in a place and your boss is like that. What do? I mean, the word here says you've been preaching at me, Trent, telling me, hey, listen, you've got to obey. You've got to serve. You've got to give it your all. You have to go the extra mile. What do? There's a time, and praise God we're not slaves. Praise God we have the freedom to quit a job, to move on. When a job begins to possess your life and ruin your walk, in the sense of you can't do the things that the Lord set before you. And maybe you're making good money, and you don't know which way to go because you know it's a good job. You don't know if you can replace it. Listen, if it's destroying your family, you need to really seek the Lord. But if it's destroying your family because you have no time anymore with the wife, with the kids, you have no time anymore with the Lord, you're being controlled by this job, you need to really ask the Lord if it's time to move on. If your boss just isn't just, he's not fair. I really encourage you. I've seen guys be destroyed by their job. Now, again, you've got to be a witness, and sometimes your witness is in quitting. Not, I'm out of here. You're a jerk. I can't handle you anymore. I'm talking about being a man and woman of God, right? But you quit in the name of, hey, you know, man, I like working here. I love it, but the hours are just too much. And, you know, I've got a priority at home. And that's my wife and my kids. That's honorable. That really is. You know, I'm making good money. I'd love to stay, but I cannot work these hours. Because you know what? I care more about loving my wife and my children than providing extra for them. And that in and of itself can be a witness. Because the Lord can even use those things to bring others. There's times to quit. Maybe you're being asked to lie. Maybe you're a secretary and your boss says, tell him I'm not here. So you're sitting there and you say, he's not here. And then you realize, I just lied. The Holy Spirit made that real clear to you. You think, I can't do this. You can't walk in the fear of man. You got to fear God. And bosses, don't ask your employees to do things that are unethical, that are wrong. Be a Christian. You know, I know out on the construction site, so many guys that look great in church. But you get them out there and, oh, we don't need a permit for this. Oh, we don't. Oh, doesn't the law say we do? Yeah, but nobody else does. Oh, we're like heathens. Let's live like them. What are you talking about? Oh, this doesn't matter. Yes, it does. You're a Christian. Walk in integrity. Live for the Lord. I won't make enough money. You might not. But you'll make disciples. You'll be a witness. What's more important? Well, you don't understand the business. I don't have to. I understand the Word. You don't understand the Lord. The Lord says, trust in me with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. Acknowledge God in every bit, in every way. Not in some, not when you're talking about tithing, oh Lord, I acknowledge you. Not when you're talking about, oh, I better read my Bible. Let's do it. And man, how the world looks. You know, you get the business card, it's got a little fish on it. You know, if I had my own business, I wouldn't put a fish anymore on it. Because that has been slandered because of the lack of integrity in the business world with Christians. Oh, that guy, yeah, it rips me off. It's true. They do. And they're just like the other ones. And it's sad. And it's a shame on the name of Christ. Masters, you have a huge responsibility. You have a responsibility to uphold a witness for Jesus Christ. Be fair with your employees. Be just. And he says, knowing. And note in each one of verse 24, there's do this because you know something. Masters, do this because in verse 1 of chapter 4 here, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You know this. Do this because you know you have a master in heaven who you're going to give an account to. You see, nobody is really the master. Nobody really has total authority. There's only one sovereign Lord. And it's to him to whom we have to do. It's to him to whom we shall give an account. Brothers and sisters, I pray that God would change every single employee and employer in our church body into an incredible witness out on the workplace. Because that is how we're going to effectively win our nation to Jesus Christ, our cities. That's where true, genuine holiness, godliness, right living is manifested. In these real practical issues that are outside of the confines of a church building, of the time when we gather together. And again, if any of you feel a calling into ministry, you better be far and above these things. You better be somebody that works heartily as unto the Lord. Because if you're not, how can you be trusted? I close with a quick word of this, and I believe really a word of prophecy to some, maybe that are in that place of praying. Listen, in the ministry, I don't have time. If you're maybe under me in ministry or whatever, wherever you are, maybe you're on the mission field under somebody else or whatever, they don't have time, if they're truly doing what God's called them to do, to run around and to check up on you. Now, are you doing everything you're supposed to be doing? They just ordain you and trust you to fulfill this area of ministry, and that you're going to do it with vision and passion, and you're going to do it with singleness of heart to the Lord, sincerity of heart unto the Lord. And I found in the ministry, it's a sad thing. You can't trust them. You got to hire people to watch out for all the Christian workers. Check up on them. See if they're all doing their job. Brothers and sisters, that is sick. That is such a bad testimony of the church. Why is it that those that should be the, you know, fulfilling qualifications to be in ministry are those that you got to run around and check up on? Because why? There's the lack of working heartily as unto the Lord in all that we do. Do it heartily to the Lord. It's not. It's, oh, I don't really like this part of ministry. I really want to teach the Bible. Well, then get out of ministry. You're not here to get what you want. You're here to serve Christ and to be a servant. The lack of a servant's heart is amazing to me in ministry, whether it's paid staff or it's volunteer. It doesn't matter. Well, I'm not getting paid for this. Well, if you were, would you be here because you're getting paid? You shouldn't be here. If I'm here tonight and throughout the week and everything I do in the ministry because I'm getting paid, we've got a major problem in our church. I've got a major problem with the Lord. I'm not here to get money. If I wanted money, I'd go back to the construction site. I'm here because God's called me. I was here before I got paid. If I didn't get paid, I'd still be here because God has called me. That has got to be our heart. What you're doing right now, examine it in ministry. What you're doing right now, why are you doing it? Because God's called you. And therefore, you're going to do it heartily as unto the Lord, and all that you do, you're going to do it from your heart. It's so sad. You know, you send a missionary across the world, and I'm not saying this of any of our missionaries. We have beautiful missionaries. So blessed. That's why we can't send them. But you send a missionary, you know, and you know, think about it. We send somebody to another country, and we as a body are supporting them financially and gathering together of our funds and sending them to them. And you know, we find out they're over there just kicking back, drinking Pepsi. It's amazing. Pepsi's gone everywhere the gospel has and farther. But they're sitting there, you know, and they're just kicking back, and because they had no integrity when they left. Because there were people that weren't diligent of heart and didn't have that. And, you know, they just kind of went to the mission field to get out of secular workplace. It's happened so many times. Maybe not our ministry, but I've seen it so many times on the mission field. And, you know, it's like you can't even send somebody if you don't know that they have the first qualification, which is integrity. Why is it today in the body of Christ there's no integrity? Because we won't be obedient to the Lord. It's an evidence of the lack of holiness. It's an evidence of the lack of holiness. I plead with us on this practical note to walk in holiness. Because I'll tell you what, I believe it's a foothold Satan has in the American church from reaching the world with the gospel. And I plead with us to be a people that are men and women of integrity, and the best place to test it is out in the secular workplace. Because if you're going to work for money out there and you're going to lack integrity, how much more when you come to work for the things of the Lord? And you think, oh, I wouldn't do that for the Lord. It's your character. If you do it there, you'll do it here. If you walk with God there, you'll walk with God here. People come to the ministry and say, I just can't make it out in the world. So I want to be in the ministry. I got fired from every job I had. And I say, and there's the door. You can't make it in the world. You're not going to make it in the ministry. We're so deceived. We have such this, you know, just fantasy of what the ministry is. You're in the ministry. So be faithful in the ministry God's given to you now. And if God calls you into, quote, full-time ministry, well, that probably will be based upon the faithfulness that you're living in now and the ability then God can use you later. Maybe God says this is your full-time ministry. And be blessed. You'll probably get paid more than any missionary or pastor out there, and you'll be in the will of God and serving them. Brothers and sisters, I plead with us to be men and women of faithfulness and integrity in everything we do. It's done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether in word or in deed, giving thanks to the Father through Him. In everything we do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. And let God be magnified in us and through us. And let God's name be exalted in this world. In Jesus' name.